Okay, three characteristics of a New Testament disciple. John 8, what is it? Continue in the Word. Nurture yourself. Spiritual food. What does it say? What does it mean? What don't I understand? What does it say to me? Live like it's true and apply it. Digest it. Convert words on paper into life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second characteristic is what? Love. Walking in love. Beginning in our marriage. And men asking their wives, what can I do to wash your feet? Ladies doing the same thing. Viewing your husband as someone that you can serve. As a couple, you serve your children. And then eventually, your grandchildren. The empty nest is a myth, you know. You nurture your kids till the day you go to heaven. That's just the way it is. You know, this business about they get in the car at age 18 and they're gone and you live happily ever after is a fairy tale. They're called baby boomerangers. Zing! Just about the time the front door closes, the back door opens. And the third characteristic of a New Testament disciple is what? Bear fruit. In terms of character, in terms of influence. One of the verses that God laid on Doss's heart that is probably known as the Navigator verse is our subject this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. We could spend the whole morning on verse 1. Be strong in grace. And unless you have a good grip on the biblical doctrine of grace, verse 2 is a bad joke. It'll leave you defrauded, giantly frustrated. Be strong in grace. Focus on the grace of God, the character of God, the goodness of God. And rest in it. Put all your weight upon it. And having done that, the things that thou hast heard of me in a public arena among many witnesses, not some little cult over here in a corner, us four and no more, the same entrust to faithful men who in turn shall be able to teach others also. The thing that has gripped our hearts, I'm sure it grips your heart, is the idea of investing your life. One way to summarize the life of Jesus Christ is to say He loved the world, helped thousands, and discipled 12. He loved the world, He helped thousands, He discipled 12. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You and I have been sent to love the world, to help many, and to disciple a few, to invest our lives in a few people. It's amazing. It's because He loved the world that He never went to China or South America, that He stayed in the Middle East. He stayed in the Holy Land. It's because He loved everybody He stayed put and invested His life. Paul, generation 1. Timothy, generation 2. Faithful men. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Generation 3. Others also, generation 4. The whole idea of multiplication. The first command in the Bible is be fruitful and multiply. And that's what God expects you and me to do, to be fruitful and multiply. Not only when we're married, hopefully to have children, but to multiply our lives spiritually. It's not sufficient simply to have the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers doing all the work of the ministry. They equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's not the shepherds who are giving birth to the lambs out in the pasture. Love the world, help thousands, disciple 12. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? Jesus Christ said in John 17:4, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And 40 times in John 17, he refers to the 12, the disciples. Then in John 19, on the cross, verse 30, he cries out, it is finished. That was redemption. Christ had two great works. Redemption, completed in John 19, and discipling 12 men, completed in John 17. Would have been a cosmic tragedy for Jesus Christ to incarnate, live a sinless life, die the Lamb of God for the sins of the world, conquer death, return to the glory of the Father, not having left behind a group of men and women who lived to tell us about it. We'd live and die in our ignorance and sin, be lost. Christ had two great works, redemption and the 12. We add nothing to redemption. That was a complete, perfect work. We have everything to do with being involved in the work of discipling, investing our lives in people. So what are you going to say to God the night before you die? I thank you for the 5,000 committee meetings I attended. Oh, big deal. Maybe it was important. But by His grace, if I am conscious and rational the night before I die, I'm going to say I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. It's going to be my kids and my grandchildren and a small group of men and women in whose lives Buzzy and I have had a significant contribution in their walk with Christ and their multiplying their lives into the lives of others. Now, who do you spend time with? That's the subject this morning. Paul says, commit to faithful men. For years, the Navigators had a fat man, F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. And then when I began to identify more and more with this fat man, I thought I got to change that. Yeah, you know, such good food here at the Glen. You know, 3 more days here, I'd be taller if I fell over. So I have changed it to the faith man, F-A-I-T-H, faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. So that's the subject this morning. We don't have a lot of time. We've got about 20 minutes till coffee. Is that it, Jack? 10:45? Good. So fasten your lap straps, chaps, and we'll cover 5 thoughts, Lord willing, 20 minutes. Faithful. Now, what word comes to your mind? Let's have another little pop quiz. See if you're awake. See if you had coffee. I've done a very careful study. The Tree of Life in Revelation is a coffee tree. I'm not... not sure yet about the river of life, a Coke or Dr. Pepper, whatever. What word comes to your mind when you hear the word faithful? Dependable. What else? Consistent. Steadfast. Good. Loyal. Reliable. Trustworthy. That's the kind of a person. You're looking for some evidence of faithfulness when you begin to spend time with a man or woman. You make it a matter of prayer. Say, Lord, I've got a lot of folks in my class, but they're all over the charts. And I want to invest my life. Give me a faithful man, a faithful woman. And men meet with men, ladies meet with ladies, couples meet with couples. Faithful. Some evidence of faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 16:10 through 12, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable. And we're looking for some evidence of faithfulness. Memorize one verse of Scripture. Do one little job well, as unto the Lord. That's what we're looking for. That's the kind of a person you want to spend time with. So you teach your class and you continue in all your activities. But your heart, your spiritual radar is turned on in prayer, and you're looking for one man, one woman, one couple who has some evidence of faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. That's where you want to focus your ministry. Otherwise, you're just spread all over the map. You're strung out. You're exhausted. I read a letter from a senior pastor several years ago that from the spring of 88 to the fall of 89, the Southern Baptist lost 2,100 pastors. It was money, sex, and power. Conflict with the church. You know, Deuteronomy 17 says, don't make a king, but when you make a king, don't multiply horses, wives, and gold. Power, sex, money. It's male PMS, power, money, sex. And those are the three things. But by and large, those men didn't crash and burn because those were just the opportunistic diseases. They were worn out. They were exhausted. They were depleted. That's what happens so often in the ministry, is we get depleted and our immune system fails and the opportunistic disease comes in and we're on the shelf. We need focus in our ministry. And I'm not picking on Southern Baptists. You could pick on Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Assemblies, Navigators, you name it. That's not the point. Focus on faithful men. Come, question, clarification? Have I communicated clearly? Some evidence, because nobody wants to stand up and say, I am a faithful man. Rubbish. But some evidence of faithfulness. Available, verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Not available. Entangled. Wrapped around. And we're not talking about sin. We're talking about entanglements. Good things gone bad. Hebrews says, lay aside sins and lay aside the weights. This is the weights we're talking about here, not sin. We're talking about weights. We're talking about financial decisions, time decisions, commitments, involvements, good stuff gone bad. Entangled. You say, well, Skip, I don't have time to invest in one man. I don't have time to invest in one woman. Why? Is what you're doing now really that important? In the light of eternity? What are you going to say to God the night before you die? Can you defend this activity at the judgment seat of Christ? In the light of God's desire for you to invest your life in other people. Now, if you can, fine. But make sure you've thought about it. Entanglements. And we're talking about time and money, energy. We're talking about taking a long, hard look at the schedule. You know, some people's life verse is faith without credit cards is dead. And we get all strung out. And we use credit cards to borrow money. And it's not healthy. And we're entangled. The Holy Spirit says, go to Africa. And you say, let me check with my banker. Now, there may be some legitimate financial investments that you need to manage. Maybe even a mortgage on a house. Fine. But be careful. Don't let money entangle you. Don't let time commitments entangle you. So much stuff we're doing simply because we've always done it and we don't remember exactly why we got started. We need a sense. I tell physicians, Buzzy and I basically ministry physicians, don't transfuse a cadaver. It's a bad use of plasma. Just call the thing quits. It won't work anymore. Put it to death. Take your schedule by the throat. Why? So you'll have time for Christ, time for your marriage, and time for men and women. You're available. You're available. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. You can say yes, sir, to the Holy Spirit. Come in. Have I communicated clearly? What? Part? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Yes. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs. That's 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thank you, Sue. Yeah. Interdependent. Here we're talking about a certain measure of emotional stability. We're not talking about wounded people. People who've been wounded need nurture and care, affirmation. They need healing. We're talking about people who are a little further down the road. Corinthians 12:18 says, God has set the members, everyone in the body as it pleased Him. There are two extremes we want to avoid. One is dependent. The person who's been wounded, he or she needs comfort, healing, encouragement, affirmation, probably in a group context, maybe some one-on-one counseling. A person who's dependent can't be trained. He or she has been wounded and needs nurture and healing and hope. The other extreme is the independent. You know, Rambo with an NIV. You know, the guy who is just kind of a loose cannon on the deck, crashing around, banging into everybody, my way or the highway. What he needs is a rowboat and a map to Niagara Falls. Just let him go until God gets his attention. So dependent person needs nurture and healing. Independent, just stay out of the way until they get over it. We're talking about interdependent, a healthy relationship with the body of Christ. He knows who he is or she, has a healthy relationship with the rest of the fellowship, knows his or her gifts, his or her strengths, his or her weaknesses, and has a good attitude about all of it. Grateful, humble, servant heart, fits in. Interdependent. So, any thoughts there? Question, clarification. Looking for men and women who are faithful. Some evidence of faithfulness. Some evidence of availability. Some evidence of interdependence. Teachable. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Early in the chapter, Paul had discipled a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, spent time with them, nurtured them, stabilized them biblically, theologically, spiritually. They're in a meeting one day, and a gifted man named Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, from a university community of Alexandria, is teaching, but he's theologically deficient. He only understands the baptism of John the Baptizer. And Aquila and Priscilla listen to his sermon, and after the meeting, take him aside privately and explain to him more fully the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Apollos could have said, well, look, after all, I'm eloquent. I come from a university community. I am mighty in the Scriptures. Who are you to teach me? But he didn't have that spirit. He was a teachable man. As far as I can tell, the closest synonym to humility is teachability. Someone with a teachable spirit, maybe very learned, maybe with a tremendous amount of academic preparation, but a teachable spirit. Someone comes along and says, May I ask you a question? May I make a suggestion? And you say, oh, by all means, talk to me. And here's a couple ministering to a man who is highly trained, eloquent, gifted. And when they have finished filling in the blank spots in his training, he goes off and has an even greater, more effective, fruitful ministry. Teachable. Teachable. And all of us have met men and women who are teachable, and we've all met men and women who are not. And we can discern the spirit. And when people are not teachable, you say, I'm your friend, but this is as far as we can go. Some evidence of a teachable spirit. Ask God to give you that kind of a man or woman or couple. Any thoughts? Then one more characteristic. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Committed to holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Deal with sin. You cannot carve rotten wood. Filthiness of the flesh. And we see the terrible moral disease creeping in to every nook and cranny in society with sexual immorality and porn and all of its destructive impact. Deal with it. Deal with it. Let us cleanse ourselves. But Paul not only says filthiness of the flesh, he says filthiness of the spirit. That's much more difficult. That deals with envy, with anger, things that are much more subtle. We say, well, I've got this thing of the flesh under control for the moment. But how about anger? Resentment, bitterness, filthiness of the spirit, ingratitude. Filthy spirit. And Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. Do we have the Holy Spirit to help us? Yes. Does He want to help us? Yes. But we cleanse ourselves. It's a both and. We trust God for His grace. But we deal with sin. And there's a sense, there's a witness of the Spirit in your heart when you're spending time with this young man or young woman or couple, that they want to deal with sin. And if they don't, you can't train them. You can't invest your life. It's a bad investment. Now, all of us had the experience. Jesus had Judas and Paul had Demas. And with all of our best intentions, some of the people we spend time with are going to get to third base and turn right and spend their whole life in left field. And that's just, we can't always predict. But we can always pray. Paul says, the things that you've learned from me in a public arena, pass on, share. God wants us to be channels. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is that everything flows in and nothing flows out. And our communities are filled with Dead Sea Christians, salty saints, who don't sustain life because it all flows in, nothing flows out. God wants us to be open to truth and love and the leading of the Spirit. Then He wants us to channel it, pass it on, invest your life. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? You can say what Jesus said. I love the world. I helped a lot of folks, and I discipled a few. I finished the work you gave me to do. And his word will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, don't make the mistake of saying, well, my gift is music, and therefore, you've got a gift of music. Wonderful. I say, well, what do? You say, I lead music. I say, wonderful. Are you married? Yes. Do you have children? No, I lead music. Now, we all have gifts for the welfare of the body of Christ, the church. Teaching and music and art and drama and administration and giving. That's part of the ministry. But everybody is supposed to multiply his or her light. That's the other part of the ministry. The ministry has two rails, two tracks. One is gifts for the welfare of the church. The other is multiplying our lives as disciples, as being Paul's or Paula's or Timothy's or Timothette's. It's a both and. We don't hide behind our teaching gift and not do discipleship. It's just as bad to say, well, no, I'm only discipling three men, but I won't sing in the choir. Well, that's stupid too. It's a both and. Both and. Make disciples. Use your gifts. The ministry has two tracks. God wants us to run on both of them. Well, 10:45. Final word. Have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray and break for coffee and then... And then your seminars afterwards. Lord, thanks for the clarity of your word. First of all, give to each of us grace to be men and women who are faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, growing in holiness. And then lead us the coming months to men and women with the same heart, that we might multiply our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.